waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
I want to say that Gordy sent me a text this morning. You've got a group called Heartland Baptist Bible Quartet. Will be at their church this Sunday, this Thursday at 7 o'clock. He told me to invite everybody here to 7 o'clock.
All right, that's this Thursday at 7 o'clock.
Yep, up at Alpine.
Down at Alpine, praise the Lord. You may be seated. And Heartland is where, who was that preacher that just wouldn't quit around here? He preached here and went home and died. Yeah. That worked down the Glen. We always preach on the Glen. The Glen's kind of busy. Garraway, Brother Warren Garraway. His son Caleb Garraway still on the road, but he traveled with that Heartland College again around singing. Bless his heart. So a good college, good. I'm sure going to have some good music down there. Thursday night at what time? 7 o'clock down at Alpine Bible Church. So I appreciate that invitation. I talked to John Petrus. He said we got to have a picnic. Okay, so I said we don't have very many picnickers left, and he said we don't have very many picnickers left either. We should get together and picnic again. So look for that. Probably not 4th of July. 4th of July is just around the corner here. Well, I was kind of shocked at how fast the calendar is going by. So let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew, because the clock's going by too again. So the book of Matthew in chapter 13, I'm going to be kind of stuck here in this chapter, looks like, for weeks. And I'm loving every ounce of it. I preached through all of these parables probably, must have been years ago. It wasn't back in the 1900s, but it was a long time ago again. And so I wanted to revisit them again and rehearse them with you. So we'll look at about three of them parables here this morning. And so we're in the book of Matthew in chapter 13, and we're uncovering mysteries. I want to set a time here for how long I should preach, and probably an hour and a half is not the right thing to aim for. I won't tell you what I put in there, but Matthew in chapter 13. Let's start again just by reading this one verse, or a couple verses here that talk about these being mysteries. And so if we look at verse 9, let's start in verse 9. He's given them again a parable, and then Jesus says, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 10, and his disciples, I'm in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And that them there, again, is those outside this circle of disciples. It is the multitudes that he's speaking to here. Beside the Sea of Galilee, it is those, again, that have gathered to hear of this great teacher, had already seen a lot of the miracles that he had done, and knowing again that it was an offering of the kingdom of God. And so now he spends time here, seven parables, revealing the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Last week or week before, we'd already covered the fact that a mystery is something that used to be hidden, but now it has been revealed. And before you can stand up and say, nanny, nanny, boo-boo, I know what it means, again, understand this, that we don't. It's only been revealed, and it still remains kind of supernatural. It's still got aspects of it that we won't grasp until we see him face to face. And there are 12 such mysteries. We'd already looked at Paul covering the mystery of the gospel. And understand that this gospel age that we live in, a gospel of grace, where again, we're saved by grace, was something that was hidden from the Old Testament. The period that we're in right now, living in what we call the church age, or the age of grace, or the dispensation of grace, was hidden to them. I've heard it told in prophecy, it's like there's two great mountaintops, and one is the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, and they could see that clearly in the Old Testament and say, oh, look, we begin to understand that when he comes to be a servant and he sacrifices and then he dies. And they could look at the other mountaintop and say, look, there's again where he comes in glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and rules in Zion for 1,000 years. So they could see those two mountaintops in the Old Testament. But there is a period of time, there is a great valley between those two mountaintops that is a mystery in the Old Testament. It is hidden from their view. And so last week when we're looking at the gospel, we looked again at the fact that many prophets of old wanted to hear and see the things that you see right in this chapter it's mentioned. The prophecies desired to look into. Yeah, it goes on in 1 Peter to say even the angels want to look into what's going on here as far as the gospel that we have. And so we need to be students of the mysteries. So there's 11 more of them to look at, and this is just one of them. We already began last week to look at it, where we're looking at the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. And here we've got 7 parables, and all of them begin sort of like this. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. And so we're looking at 7 parables that liken this period of time between these two mountain peaks where he comes to be a sacrifice for mankind and then he comes to rule and reign over mankind. And between those things is this period of time called here the kingdom of heaven, which is likened to these 7 different parables that are given in Matthew chapter 13. It wants me to be a new student of Matthew chapter 13. It wants me again to understand a little bit of church history. I just pulled out and gave somebody a whole section that I'd written. I just put it in my book. Grant wrote it again about the history, the prophetic history of the church. And there's 7 churches given to John, and Jesus says to John, write the things that are, and he writes these 7 messages to the church, and that is prophetic church history of what the church is going to go through. And a lot of naysayers that have their training for a Catholic church say, that isn't true. We're fulfilling all of them right now, and the Catholic church is expecting to bring in the kingdom of God before his return. And so that's why we are what we call premillennial believers. In other words, we believe, again, there's going to be a premillennial rapture of the church before there can be the reign of Christ. And so that's not Catholic teaching. That's not covenant theologian teaching. That's not Protestant teaching. That's Bible teaching again. And so when we look at that, again, understand we're examining now this period of time between these two mountain peaks of prophetic Bible, and we're discerning what it's going to be like in that time. It's important insight to be given because still today the multitudes think that the church is holy. Be careful now. The multitudes think that the church is Roman. The multitudes think that the church is Catholic, and it is not, and it is not. And we'll see that revealed here in these mysteries. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you that we could be students of it. Thank you that you have revealed some things that's just for believers to comprehend. Father, may we not fall short of being students that studied ourselves to be approved unto you, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Help we do a little bit of that this morning, and may it comfort our hearts, encourage us and strengthen us in the day and age that we live in. And we'll give you all the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and look now at the three mysteries. We already looked a little bit, just introductory. In fact, I left it as an exercise of the Bible student to read of the a parable about the soils. And I've taught much on this parable to the point that not only do we need to preach the gospel to every creature, but you and I need to, especially for family members, for people that we know, we see all the time, there's things that we can do to prepare the soil to receive the gospel. And I'd almost preach that message again here in this series again, that there's things that you can do for wayside soil to break it up, break up fallow ground, and for weeding your garden. There's things that we could do for our loved ones so that they might be more receptive of the gospel. And let me go ahead and tell you that the greatest tool you'll ever find, most of us here have two of them, the greatest tool you'll ever find for preparing the soil of your family members, of loved ones, of your neighbors, of people that we know who right now reject the gospel. I say you've got two of them, and they're right down here again. They're kneecaps again. So we've got kneecaps, we should use them. And very literally, we should use them. I got convicted this past year after reading Mark 1:40, saying, how many times have I come unto the Lord beseeching him and bowing down to my knees beseeched him, and thought, yeah, not enough. I got this recliner chair. It's not an X chair, but it's a recliner chair in my study. And I can pray very comfortably from that. I can also doze off to sleep in that. So we should have a place of prayer and understand the power of prayer in this kingdom we're seeing revealed to us here. So let's pick it up after he again gives the explanation of the first parable. And that explanation ends here in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 13. And I already read this portion again about why he's preaching to them in parables. Let me again at least read verse 16, and we'll start there. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, Matthew 13:16, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. And then he says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. And he gives an explanation of this parable. And we use that explanation that we can understand other parables that are given in this context. So look with me now at the next couple parables that's given to him in the time that we have left. Matthew chapter 13, look with me at verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he saith unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we should go, that we go and gather them up? And he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Just a couple things real quickly out of that quick parable. Notice two things here. One is that there is an enemy. There is an enemy that opposes the church. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And the I will build my church that he talked about is what's been existing for these past 2,000 years, and today are the things that are seen today, the church. And so this church is not a universal church. It's not a Catholic church. It's not, again, everyone that gets saved is part of this church. No, there's tares. There's again, those that will not align with the church. And so, again, and notice here that, and we've talked about this several times. We've talked about, now you're part of the bride of Christ. Listen, when you get saved, you're not part of the bride of Christ. The bride's only a bride for one day. We talked about that. And we're not considered part of the church. We are considered the family of God. And what we do to join a church is we join a church by membership. And God has local autonomous churches. And very clearly a teaching of the Bible. Church of Corinth, we're studying in Sunday school a little bit, all that went on at the Church of Corinth. And my goodness, you can see these parables unfolding in the Church of Corinth. And so notice here again that there were many churches. They were not all lumped together in one denominational with one denominational Lord. And so they're independent, autonomous churches. And that's what Good Samaritan Baptist Church is. We're not a denomination. We own our own building. Praise the Lord, we own our own building. I remember when we burned the mortgage, hallelujah, again, just a couple years ago. And not only that, we don't have any denominational head that comes in and says, hey, you got to do this and that and the other thing. And so we are local and autonomous, called out body of believers here. And so we could go on about that. But again, notice here that that's the age we're in. And yet there are tares sown amongst the wheat. There are pretend. So we have an enemy. And the enemy, again, is at work against what goes on in the church. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that the enemy is tied up right now. And that he's bound. And he's bound until... And so, where do you get that from? Certainly not from studying the Bible again. So certainly there is an enemy to what's going on. Right here this morning, we have an enemy. Don't forget that. We have an enemy that's active in our government. You can't forget that, okay? The things that people are doing and saying today are just unbelievable unless you understand that there's a diabolical movement, again, to pitch them to hate Jews. Pitch them against God's people and God's ways and God's morality. And so we have an enemy here that's against us in this age that we live in. Secondly, notice again that there's tares. Let's call them pretenders in the church. And there are pretenders who know that they're pretenders and are there to wreak havoc. And there are pretenders that have just been playing a game all their life. And perhaps don't even know that they're pretenders. They don't have the same salvation that you and I have, but yet they act church. For 20 years as a youth pastor, I taught my teenagers that, hey, it's hard to act Christian. It's easy to be Christian, but it's hard to act Christian. And it's amazing how many people are trying to act Christian. And so here inside the church, there are tares, there are fakes, there are hypocrites, there are those who, again, try and play the game, but again, they don't bear fruit. And remember again, the Bible verses over and over again, by their fruit you shall know them. And so there they are, and they're here in this age that we live in. Between those two mountaintops, there's problems in the church. Could you imagine? There's deceivers that are in the church. Let's look at the next parable. Another parable, verse 31. Put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, all of these parables that I'm going to read you, all of these seven parables in this chapter, show that there's sin inside of God's church. There's a problem inside of God's church. The church is not holy. Again, and it is, again, got sin in it, it's got problems in it, it's got situations that arise in it, it's got church splits. Most of us know all of that, but here it is laid out in parable form so that we could see some of the intentions of the enemy and some of the results that they have inside this church. Now, this parable here has a whole bunch of orthodox teaching about each of these parables that says, hey, that ain't so bad. They teach that leaven in the church is good, that again, it gets everywhere, and that's what the gospel is supposed to do. And so there are false teachings about each of these parables, and especially about this one, about the mustard seed, the grain of mustard. And so there's a whole bunch of naysayers about this parable. But again, understand this, that the Bible's clear for all of these seven parables that there's a problems inside of this church age. There's sin inside of this church age. There's situations inside of this church age to where it's going to come to a place at the end of this age of grace where Jesus said, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? There's situations in this church age that this church and the abominations of this world that invade it become so bad that God says, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. God says, as it was in the days of Noah, where every man did what was right in their own eyes. As it was in those days, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. So again, understand at the end of this age, we can see that, hey, this isn't going to work out. Salvation's never been easier than it is right now. But there is coming an end of this age when God, in the Laodicean church age, as we call it, when God looks at the church and they're neither cold nor hot, and he spews them out of his mouth, the Bible says. And so there's some stern warnings about that Laodicean church age. Seven messages, seven churches, and six things wrong in six of the churches. One church has nothing wrong said about it. And six things good said about the church and what they're doing, and one church where nothing good was said about it at all. That's the Laodicean church, the last church. And I believe, again, very clearly from Scripture that we're in that Laodicean church age right now, where there's more apostate churches than there is anything. And so notice here, again, very carefully, here we have this parable, and notice a couple things about it. Number one, it becomes an abnormal herb. Now, a mustard seed does not grow into a tree, except in this parable. In this parable, it grows abnormally, and then it has fowls of the air nesting in its branches. And those are both negative pictures, that this thing becomes an awful growth to where all the world thinks that this thing is Christian when it's not, and also it's got fowls of the air nesting in it. I could go on about that parable, and I would, because of all the false teachings that has gone out about it. But let's look at the next one, verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto, And this one here is clear. All of us know about the teaching in Sunday school today. We covered the verses in Corinthians that talks about a little leaven. Leaven is the whole lump. Therefore, keep leaven out of your lives, because leaven is sin. And if you let it in a little bit, it spreads through the whole lump. And so very clearly in all of Jesus' teachings, leaven is a sin. It is something that you don't want in the holy body of believers. But here it is. And look at that. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman, we might call her Jezebel, and it does show up in Revelation again, this woman, Jezebel, and a woman took and hid in the 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And so that's a short parable. That's like a one-verse parable here again. And notice again that it's teaching very clearly that this church age that we live in has leaven in it. It has sin in it. Yea, the very feasts that are portrayed to give us pictures of the ages. First is the Passover, because he was our Passover lamb, and there was no leaven. That's an unleavened bread feast. And they would make sure and purge out all leaven, because the Lord Jesus Christ has no sin. And there's no sin in him. There's no leaven in him. And it's all completely unleavened. Even the wine, let me carefully hit that again, that we partake of in communion is unleavened. There's no alcohol in it. It's not fermented. And the Bible says, look not on wine when it's red, give it its color in a cup. That's another message I covered a few weeks ago to understand that, hey, abstinence is what the Bible wants for believers. And a lot of rebellion against that in our society today, in the Laodicean church age that we see that we're in. So notice here again, but the feast of Passover is an unleavened bread, unleavened wine feast, and no leaven allowed. Later on comes Pentecost. And when you read about Pentecost, again, that's when the law was given on Mount Sinai. And what year was that again? This is a test. 1492. And how to remember that? That's the same year that Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Okay. Except it's B.C., 1492 B.C. helps us out there to remember those dates. Well, it helps some of us out anyway. So anyway, that's when the law was given. And how did that work out? Well, man, we just read in the psalm how that worked out. What was that, Psalm 53 again. There's none righteous, no, not one. The verdict's already in on mankind. There's none righteous, no, not one. And you can't go back and say, I'm going to try and please God by living the law, because the verdict's already in on that. There's none righteous, no, not one. There had to come a new law, a new covenant, and that new covenant is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleansing us from all sin. And so, notice here, but that Pentecost feast, they had leaven. They would then offer a feast, and they would have a meal, and they would serve leavened bread. And that's a picture, again, of what the leaven is inside of the church. And so, again, here we have the parable. There we have the feast. And here we have the principle that leaven is evil. Leaven is sin. Leaven should not be in our lives. But, hey, it's in this church age that we live in. And that's why we, again, find apostate churches. Apostate is an ugly, ugly word that means, hey, they don't believe what they used to believe, or more so, they don't believe what the Bible says. And so there are apostate churches. I drove by several of them on our way in here today, and you can recognize them. It don't take a lot to recognize the apostasy in the churches today. And so again, to understand here that we're going to be a tiny remnant. I was talking to a couple people this week that talked about the fact that, hey, we're a tiny remnant. Again, I saw a letter from a good friend of mine, again, who's pastoring and talking about his churches dwindling. And if you haven't figured it out, in the Good Samaritan Baptist Church is dwindling, 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 okay? And so it's the age that we live in, certainly, but also understand that there's always going to be a remnant left. God said so. And so we're a remnant, a tiny remnant, as it were. And notice here again that that's a portrayal here, that there's 11 inside. And so these three parables teach us that during this period of heaven, when they're all looking for the kingdom of heaven, remember his disciples just before his ascension said, Lord, will you now return and set up your kingdom? And Jesus said, hey, it's not for you to know the time. It's given into the hands of the Father. And what he was again explaining in that context is that, hey, well, there's going to be a period of time. How long is it going to be? Well, Paul, you look at the preaching of Paul, and he said the Lord could return at any moment. So he wasn't looking for 2,000 years of history to unfold. And that doesn't make him wrong. And let me go ahead and say out loud here today that the Lord could return any time, any moment. There could be a trumpet sound today, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15, that we'll be caught up out of here and we'll be gone, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so again, understand that that could happen, and that's the next tick on God's time clock, is that the rapture of the church is gone, and then comes, if you've read in your Bible reading, we read the book of Joel, was that this week? We read the book of Joel, and the day of the Lord is a dark day. It's a gloomy day. And I'm thinking, a lot of people say, boy, I can't wait for the Lord to come. I wonder if they've read Joel chapter 2 to say, hey, the day of the Lord is a dark day. It's a gloomy day. It's a judgment coming upon this earth. It's destruction like we had never seen before. It's the battle of Armageddon. It's the seven vials of the wrath of God poured out on this earth. After seven trumpets announce how bad it's going to be. After seven vials or seven seals are opened from the book again that is the title deed of this earth. And so when we look at that again, but say, boy, I can't wait for the Lord to return. Neither can I. But again, understand that the day of the Lord's coming. And there's going to be answers given by this whole world. And even then, remember the saints under the fourth seal, it is, the saints cry out, how long, Lord, before vengeance is given to those nations that are destroying your people? And so there's going to be a vengeance of God. And it's going to be sweet, but again, understand how oversweeping it's going to be. And so here we're looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to catch us away. But boy, after that is coming a day of the Lord that's a dark day. A day of the Lord when God pours out His wrath upon this old earth. And so we ought to be sensitive to that and understand, yeah, we get a get out of here card. We're not appointed under wrath. But again, as we look here, this age, the other thing that's important in these parables is this age has a beginning, and this age that we're living in has an ending. And at that ending, again, is where the church is raptured out, and then you don't hear any more about the church through the rest of the book of Revelation, all the way towards the end. All is silent about the church. And that's that seven-year tribulation period that's brought out very dramatically in the book of Daniel. It's the 70th week of Daniel. It's brought out very dramatically in the opening of the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven vials of the wrath of God. Chapter 16, where the battle of Armageddon is called out, and also that the whole world continues just to shake their fist at God. I used to have trouble imagining the world shaking their fist at God. But if you've watched anything that's going on our college campuses in the United States of America this week, and them flying the Palestinian flag, the Iranian flag, flying our flag, and burning American flags in the United States of America, you could understand a little bit about the hatred that they have, not just for our president, but that the hatred that they have for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that hatred rolls all the way through the seven-year tribulation period until the day of the Lord culminates in a dark day, a gloomy day, in a battle of Armageddon. So, wow. The kingdom of heaven is like unto seven parables. And we need to be students of them. We need to understand the day and age that we live in. And understand, again, that it's soon going to come to a close. And you and I have a job to do, to preach the gospel to every creature. You and I have a job to do. That we are new creatures. Old things are passed away and all things are become new, so that we can be ministers of reconciliation, so that we can be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. We got a job to do. Let's be about the Father's business. Father, thank you and praise you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's not for the multitudes to see, but it's for believers. And I pray again that we could see these things. Father, marvel in your grace, your long-suffering. Father, that we could be about your business in our lives. Even in this week that we begin this day in worship of your Son. And we'll praise you and thank you for your touch on each life that's here. In the name of Christ, we pray. And for his name's sake, we'd ask, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we're looking for that day. Help us again to be about your business as we occupy until you come. In the name of Christ, amen, amen. Praise the Lord, of course, we like to sing. Well, I do anyway. Christ for me, it's Christ for me. It's somewhere in our book, but I think we know it. Let's sing it together. Christ for me, yes, it's Christ for me. He's my Savior, my Lord and King. I'm so happy, I shout and sing. Christ for me, yes, it's Christ for me. Every day as I go my way, it is Christ for me. Praise the Lord. We need to work on that shout and sing thing a little bit, but we'll get there. Hallelujah. Lord bless you this Sunday.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
I'm going to go rest. Me too. Some dry stuff, so you ready for work when you come? Huh? I have to go rest up, so you ready for work when you come?
Yeah. They want me to work a couple on Monday. I'm telling them no. I'm going to pay bills.
Well, yeah,
I work double so I can go play